Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
I've read that in centuries past, when Christians would greet one another, especially on the Lord's Day, they would do so by the first person saying, "The Lord is risen." And those that hear, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord, the ones that respond would say, "He is risen indeed." The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Thank you very much. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive, and you have exalted him to your right hand. You've given him a name above every name, that at his name every knee might bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your glory and to your praise. And we pray that you would bless us this morning as we study about repentance. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us to be thankful, and that if we have not repented of sin that's in our lives, that you would bless us to do so and turn us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a handout on the back table. It has some blanks in it. If for nobody else, my bride loves to fill in blanks, and she says it helps her stay awake. I don't know if that's kind of an innuendo there, or but invite you to get a sheet and follow along. This morning, and on the way over here, I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we can take a subject like repentance and just focus on it so much that we kind of lose its place in the overall scheme of things. By the way, those handouts have a copy of chapter 15 in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and that's what we're studying this morning. So just for reference, the entirety of that chapter is on the back of that handout sheet. But we lose our focus of how these individual elements, like repentance, fit into the big picture. And I just want to take a few moments to just situate repentance. And if we go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, and they communed with him, walked with him in the cool of the day, and enjoyed his fellowship. And of course, they violated the commandment that God had given them, and fellowship with him was broken. And he, you know the story, they had to leave the garden, right? And they traveled east. And some of us have, Brother Tim Britton has really recommended that we read, that some of us read a certain book about this story and about the mountain of the Lord. And it's a fascinating story. When Adam and Eve left the garden, they traveled east, and they got further and further away from that place of fellowship with God, further and further away from the garden, the land of Shinar, and other places that they just progressively got further to the east. And I want us to think about if God had allowed all men to continue that path, where would that lead? it would lead us to a place of destruction, to a place of darkness, to a place of death, and certainly a place far from fellowship with God. So what is repentance? And we're going to talk about that in detail a little bit later. But repentance is God blessing us to become aware of the path we're on and that we're headed to destruction. And unless we can turn around and go back to the mountain of God, back to where God is in His holiness and His graciousness and all the attributes of God, we will never have that fellowship with God. And so the story of redemption is how God is accomplishing the end result of His people being able to commune with Him once more. And isn't it interesting that when God established the tabernacle, established the temple after that, from what direction were the priests and others that went into the temple, from what direction were they to enter? They were to enter from the east. The opening to the tabernacle and to the temple was on the east side. And so God has made a way, He's made an entrance back into fellowship with Him. And repentance is the part where God allows us to turn, to recognize that we are going into a path of destruction, to a place of destruction. And He blesses us to turn and go back and enter into His temple, enter into His holy place. And we know that our high priest has entered into the Holy of Holies, and there's one sacrifice for sin, and we know those things. So repentance is really, really important. And sometimes we have a negative view of repentance. It's like, you need to repent. And people, you know, I don't know, we get the feeling sometimes that that it's something that's kind of unpleasant. And we're having to admit that we're wrong. We're having to admit that we've done things that are bad and that God is displeased with. But it's not. This is something that's just a wonderful blessing that God has given us. So I'm thankful to be able to talk about it this morning. Now, I want to just say at the first year, I'm sensitive to some of the changes that Brother Stan made in the his modern revised, not revised, but modernized version of the confession. And I am so thankful for that. By the way, you might not know, and he would be too modest to tell you, but if I'm correct, that's the bestseller on the Founders Ministries book collection. Now, Brother Stan can tell you why that is, but that's right, isn't it? It's the number one seller. So, but Stan made some really key updates to the confession. In the very first paragraph, he says, some of the elect are converted after their early years. The original language was, such of the elect are converted at riper years. Now, I don't know. I think I'm in the riper years. I think I am in after the early years. Right, Brother Tom?
Some of us are almost falling off the vine.
some of us are falling off the vine almost.
You're right.
So I am definitely in the riper years, and I pray that God will bless me to continue to repent and bring me back to fellowship with Him. So let's look at the first two paragraphs and talk about the riper years or after early years. And these two, there's a reason why I want to read these two together. Paragraph one says, some of the elect are converted after their early years, having lived in the natural state for a time and served various evil desires and pleasures. God gives these repentance to life as part of their effectual calling. Paragraph 2. There is no one who does good and does not sin. Even the best may fall into great sins and offenses. Through the power and deceitfulness of the corruption in them, along with the strength of temptation. Therefore, God has mercifully provided in the covenant of grace that believers who sin and fall will be renewed through repentance to salvation. So let's talk about the recipients of repentance. And I'm dependent on Sam Waldron and his commentary on the confession for many of these thoughts and even the arrangement of the outline, so I gladly acknowledge that. So those of us that experience repentance in riper years sometimes have a crisis experience in our repentance. This is not my testimony. I didn't have a dramatic conversion experience, but there are people among God's elect that are, God, for whatever reason, allows them to live a number of years into adulthood. And many of them lead profligate lifestyles and have a lot of scars from living a life of sin. And oftentimes, when God grants a person like that repentance, it's very dramatic. There's this just radical change in their lives. And that is so wonderful. Don't we like to hear testimonies of people like that? Paul was like that, the Apostle Paul, in his conversion. We know that story, how he was persecuting the church of God. He was persecuting Christ. And he was on a mission, even, to arrest and harm God's people when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and changed him. And his conversion, his repentance was so dramatic that the Christians didn't trust him for a while. They wanted to make sure that this was really true, that Paul the persecutor had become Paul the apostle, the preacher of the gospel. And so it was very dramatic. Another example would be the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas were arrested in Acts 16 and put into the jail at Philippi. Don't you love this? They were beaten. They were in chains. And they were singing praises to God at midnight. I'm not sure what Paul's favorite hymn was and which one he would have chosen to write a comment on. I suspect it might have been Psalm 110, but that's another issue. But they were singing and praying, and an earthquake happened, and you know the doors of the jail opened, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't do that. You know, we're all here. And the jailer, from being a, you can imagine the kind of a hard character it would be, you'd have to hold prisoners in a jail like that. And he was converted instantly. And he repented. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And his conversion was very dramatic. Now, the reason I think, and Sam Waldron suggests this as well, or actually he suggested it, and I'm following in his footsteps. The reason the confessors, the people who wrote the confession, would even bring this up is because many of God's people, including myself, don't have that dramatic repentance moment where you go from darkness to light, and it's so visible and so unmistakable. Many of us don't have that. And so I've questioned, this resonated with me because I've questioned before, have I really repented? And it leads to all kinds of questions like, am I really a Christian? People, men that are called to the ministry often have this question. I remember hearing stories. Now listen, guys, I grew up out in the country. They had to pump sunshine in. So a lot of my stories are about farmers and country boys going fishing and all kinds of stuff like that. And so I remember hearing stories about these farmers that'd be plowing behind their horse and God would appear to them and they'd leave their plow in the field and go, I don't know, say, announce that they were called to preach or be on the fishing, on the bank of the creek, fishing. Something happened to them and they announced that they're called to preach. I don't think most of us are like that. And so as far as preaching goes, I finally had peace with that from the scriptures. The Bible says that the man that desires the office of a bishop desires a good work. And if God has placed that desire in a man's heart, we want to encourage that. We don't demand that there be a dramatic call, a sign in the sky that you're called to preach. Well, the same thing is true about you as an individual in the matter of repentance. We don't need to be desiring this dramatic turnaround because some of us were raised in Christian homes. Most of us, I suspect, were. And so the confessors are wanting us to understand that repentance is not as dramatic for many Christians. And we don't have that one-time experience like the Apostle Paul or the Philippian jailer. Timothy is an example of this lack of a dramatic experience. This helped me as individually, this is my personal testimony, this really helped me to understand that there are a lot of people, most of God's people perhaps, especially in a Christian environment. Now, in a nation where the gospel is not known, you're going to have a lot of dramatic conversions. But in a place where the gospel has been for generations, it may not be quite as common. So Timothy is an example, and Paul says to him, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a key issue, isn't it? Faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had been raised, he had a godly mother, he had a godly grandmother, they had taught him the scriptures, and then Paul comes into town, and he preaches Christ as the fulfillment of all of these scriptures that Timothy had been catechized under. He had memorized, I'm sure he had memorized many passages from the Old Testament. And Paul comes and says, Jesus Christ has come. He is the Messiah. He's risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And Timothy believed that. And Timothy attached himself to the Apostle Paul and to the household of faith. And he followed the Lord in faith. And hopefully that's our experience, is that we've known scriptures, we've heard preaching all of our lives. The important question now is, am I following the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? And it's not whether I've had a dramatic experience or not. Now here's a passage from John Flavel that was just precious to me. And it's a long paragraph, but let me read it. I think you'll get the gist of what I'm trying to say here. John Flavel was a Puritan back in the 1600s. But lest any poor soul should be discouraged under the display of this providence, because he cannot remember the time, place, instruments, and manner wherein and by which conversion work was wrought, I will therefore premise this necessary distinction to prevent injury to some whilst I design benefits to others. Conversion as to the subjects of it may be considered two ways, either as it is more easily wrought in previous or riper years, there's that phrase again, who in their youthful days were more profane and vile, or upon persons in their tender years into which hearts grace was more insensibly and indiscernibly instilled by God's blessings upon pious education. In the former sort, the dramatic conversion sort, the distinct acts of the Spirit as illuminating, convincing, humbling, drawing them to Christ, and sealing them are more evident and discernible, and the latter more obscure and confused. They can remember that God gave them an esteem and a liking of godly persons, care of duty, and conscience of sins. But as to the time, place, instruments, and manner of the work, they can give but a slender account of them. However, if the work be savingly wrought in them, there is no reason they should be troubled, because the circumstances of it are not so evident to them as they are to others. Let the substance and reality of the work appear, and there is no reason to afflict yourselves because of the inevidence of such circumstances. Now, I know there's some unusual words in that paragraph, but I think hopefully you get the gist of what he was trying to say. Repentance is a vital part of every Christian's life. The New Testament stresses its importance from beginning to end. Who would you say, where does the first instance in the New Testament, what is the first instance of repentance being mentioned? Does anybody have an idea? John the Baptist. Exactly. And that's at the very first of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3. John the Baptist is preaching to Israel. Scriptures say in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's in this kingdom that God established in the days of Christ that provision is made for us to come back to the house of God, to come back into the presence of God. And so isn't that a wonderful message? God has established this kingdom, raised Christ from the dead, seated him on his throne, And now through repentance, our repentance, we come back into his house and we have fellowship with him like we're having right this moment. And like we will have as we sing and as we pray and as we hear the preaching of God's word and as we take the Lord's Supper together. That is such a blessing. And I've already told someone, Betty and I have been gone, it seems like a year to us. And everybody looks so fresh and clean. It's good to see you guys. From the very first of the New Testament, this repentance was in the Old Testament. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But from the very first of the New Testament, there's this emphasis that God has established the kingdom. God is now making a way for us to turn and come back and have sweet fellowship with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask this young lady right here. In what book is the last mention of repentance made? Last book of the Bible. What's the Revelation? Very good. Thank you so much for having me out with that. So in the very last book, Revelation chapter 16, that we read about people. Now, this is incredible. This is going to stress how much, we'll talk about in a moment, repentance being a gift of God. Listen to what people who do not receive that gift do, and how incredibly important it is that God give us repentance. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. That is us left without the grace of God. We had rather suffer the incredible pain of fire and just be tortured rather than admit our own sin and admit that and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be restored to God. And instead of returning and changing our mind and changing our actions, then we would rather curse the name of God. John continues, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Do we love our sin that much? May God bless that it not be so. May God bless us to be able to turn back to him, to change our way, to change our lives instead of being like this. Repentance is universal. By that I mean that there are no persons that God says, it's okay if you don't repent. You've been a good enough person, or you didn't have a chance, or whatever. Listen to how universal repentance is. This is Paul speaking in Athens on Mars Hill, and he's telling the philosophers there about God's plan for the ages and how there was a time that God did not manifest himself as clearly as he has now. And Paul says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. All men are commanded to repent. And whatever our views are of election and definite atonement, we don't need to let this message escape us. Our message to the world is God commands all men everywhere to change and honor Christ and serve Christ. That's the duty of all men. But we've already stressed that repentance is a gift from God. And he gives repentance. The reason Christ came was to give repentance to his people. Listen to this verse in Acts chapter 5, three verses, where God gives repentance to Israel. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, Peter says, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, there are a lot of theological questions here in this verse. God has given repentance to those who obey him. So let me just say that in my understanding, we don't do good works in order to get God to give us repentance. Can we all agree on that? We don't do good works in order to get repentance. But what this verse, what Peter is saying is that the same people that God gives repentance to, he works in them a desire to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this whole issue of good works is a matter of cause and effect. The good works are the result of God working in us. And it's the same people that have this desire to do good works that God gives the grace of repentance to. It's the same people. We don't do the good works in order to merit God giving us repentance. But it's those that obey him. That how do we know if someone is a follower of Christ or not? We don't know except by observing their life. And the people who do the good works that God has ordained are those that have been granted repentance. So it's a gift of God is the main point I'm trying to get there. And God gives this repentance to Israel. Now, let me just quickly in passing say that God did not give repentance to every person in Israel, defined as the old covenant defines Israel. But the new covenant shows us that the way God defines Israel now is very clear. And Paul stresses this in places like Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Let that sink in. He is a Jew in the New Covenant sense who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not in the flesh, But circumcision is in the heart. And I will say this, to every person of Israel defined that way, God grants repentance. So if you are a follower of Christ, God has circumcised your heart. God has declared that you are a spiritual Israelite. And God has granted you repentance as a gift. So later in the book of Acts, God in Acts chapter 10 sends Peter to talk to a Gentile. Peter objected. I don't want to go down. I've never entered a Gentile house. Gentiles are unclean. God showed him a vision and told him to go. And he went. And as he was preaching Christ to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter says, who can forbid water? Who can forbid baptism to these Gentiles who have received the gift of the Spirit like we have? And when Peter went back to Jerusalem to explain to the church and to the elders what had happened, here is their conclusion. Peter's explained to the church about what had happened, and he says, quote, "When they heard these things, they fell silent." That is the council at Jerusalem, the church members, the leaders at Jerusalem. "And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" So the Gentiles, that's us. For the most part, I think most of us are Gentiles, not ethnic Israel. So to us, God has granted repentance. Somebody say amen. Isn't that wonderful? God let us go on for centuries. Our forefathers, my forefathers, were in Northern Europe sacrificing their children to pagan idols. And somewhere along the line, one of my great, great, great sets of grandparents heard the gospel. And God granted them repentance. He granted them to reject the idols. He said, "It's not right for you to sacrifice your children. It's not right for you to treat your wives this way. It's not right for you to enslave other human beings. Here's the way of life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." King James language. Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? God has granted to us Gentiles that we be able to repent. And listen, God withholds repentance from some people. Even some people that are sorry for what they've done and are chafing under the results of what they've done. Esau is an example of that. Esau sold his birthright, and God withheld repentance from him. Now listen to what Hebrews 12 says. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Oh my, what a terrible situation that is. We are suffering, but God doesn't grant us repentance. So if we've been granted repentance, even if it's not dramatic, if it's just God saying, "Hey, we need to change our behavior. You're missing out on my fellowship. You're missing the blessings of the kingdom. You're not living in the righteousness and peace and joy that I designed the kingdom to present and to provide." We need repentance, and may God give it to us. So the nature of repentance, let me just give you a definition that from a resource I had. A repentance is a change of attitude and action from sin toward obedience to God. The concept of repentance differs slightly in the Hebrew and Greek minds, but an emphasis upon right behavior is consistent throughout. So repentance is not just something that happens in your mind. It changes behavior. If my behavior has not changed from yesterday to today, I have not repented by definition of anything. Repentance is changing our mind and our behavior. Many examples, we've already talked about some. We could look at David when he was confronted with the truth that he had sinned with Bathsheba. Think about the prodigal son that came to himself and said, "In my father's house, there are many provisions. I'm going to go and confess to him that I have sinned against him, and I will be blessed there." That's what repentance is. That's us coming back to the Father's house. And some of the Jews on the day of Pentecost also repented. In paragraph 4, the confession talks about the continuance of repentance. Repentance will be necessary for the rest of our lives. Yes, that's okay, isn't it? I'm never going to get to where I don't need to repent. I did things yesterday. I thought things last night that I need to repent of. May God bless me to recognize Him and just be totally comfortable with the idea that I'm going to need to do this the rest of my life. The parable of the lost sheep teaches the sweetness of repentance. In Luke 15, Jesus says, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." Joy in heaven when we repent. How sweet is that? God has made precious promises to those who continue to repent. Blessed are those who mourn. Not the self-confident, not the arrogant, not the person who dies with the most toys. Blessed is the person who mourns for his sin, but does something about it. Not a self-pity, not wallowing in our, sad state, but doing something about it, going back to God and expressing regret and asking Him to give us repentance. God has opened the way for us to repent. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We repent. Repentance works humility in us. Paul says that he was once a blasphemer. He persecuted Christ, and God had mercy on him and changed him and gave him repentance. And then very quickly, I'm already a minute past, but I'll really hurry. The provision of repentance in paragraph 5, Listen, let me just say this. None of us has sinned too much. None of us in this room has sinned too much for God to give us repentance. There's no sin too small but what needs repentance, but there's no sin too large that would keep God from giving us repentance for it. We need to hear preaching about our relationship to God and from the Scriptures over and over again, reminding us of what God has done for us in Christ and calling upon us to change our ways and repent before the Lord. So we're out of time, so let me just pray for us real quickly and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for giving us repentance. Thank you for exalting Christ for the very purpose of giving your elect the grace and gift of repentance. Lord, help us to be extremely comfortable with this word and with this idea, and bless us to continually come back to you and receive forgiveness for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.